If you need one, they're back here. That's what we'll take away, but I just to put it on the overhead so the you can see what it means. It's an inaccurate term. That's the first thing. Not accurate. Many years now, opponents of our King James Bible have hurled unkind epithets and bad names at those of us who have the firm that is the only accurate, the only valid translation in the English language. It's available today. They've hurled bad names at us, and one of the bad names is, oh, we're King James only. Now, it sounds all right, but be very careful. Be very careful. It's an inaccurate term. They've been against those of us who believe that the King James Bible is God's Word, kept intact in English. One of those unkind epithets is the term King James only. It's very all-inclusive. It's inaccurate, undefined. Therefore, it's a confusing term. There are at least three meanings of the term only when used in the phrase King James only. I think we've got to understand it. If we don't use the right only, we're going to be in trouble. Let me explain why I believe that. First of all, what does only mean? Well, to see whether or not the term King James only is properly used, to label all of those of us who use and defend the King James Bible, we must define the word only very clearly. I've taken some definitions. Here's the first one, the Webster's New World Dictionary. It defines the adverb only as and no other, or nothing. Now, there's nothing more, solely, exclusively, for instance, drink water only. That is merely or simply. Those are some of the terms, the definition of only. But using that definition of only, when you talk about any book, you'd use no other, would use that one book solely and exclusively. Well, so far so good, but be careful as we move along. Here's another definition, the American Heritage Dictionary. By the way, when we finish, if you have some questions, we'll have some questions and answers about this because we want to open it up to the congregation. American Heritage Dictionary defines only as an adverb as follows: to the exclusion of any other possibility, exclusively, uniquely, just, or solely. But using that definition of only, when you're talking about any book, you would use that one book to the exclusion of any other possibility. As in the preceding definition, you use it exclusively and solely. Again, this is all right if you understand it right, but let's just see what we're meaning. Now, here's some various understandings of the word King James only. The first two meanings are wrong. The last meaning is right. See if we can see what we're talking about. First meaning, the King James should be used only rather than reference to its underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. Now that's one of the meanings of King James only. Do you want to be identified with this? Don't refer at all to the underlying Hebrew and Greek texts on which our King James is based. This is what this only means. This view says only in the literal sense of solely and exclusively. Those who fit into this meaning exalt the King James Bible so high that it's even superior to the Hebrew and Greek text from which it was translated in 1611. Now, let's be very careful. We have the King James Bible for the English-speaking readers. We believe it strongly. We believe it's God's words kept intact in English, but exclusively, only, no Hebrew, no Greek that underlies it. Don't ever look underneath it to get the other definitions of terms. They believe that the King James Bible is not merely an accurate translation, but in reality a revelation from God to man. Now, wait a minute. If you say it's a revelation, that means that God has revealed something in addition to the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament. And that means that 1611, it supersedes the Hebrew and Greek because it was more recent. If that's spoken in these three different places, Hebrew, Greek, and now English, King James, well, throw away the Hebrew and Greek, why need it? If you get a special revelation. But it's not a revelation. The King James Bible is a translation. We've got to realize that. It's not a revelation from God, including the italics as Son of Hell. It's given basically given by direct inspiration by God, resulting in English words, including the italics, that contain advanced revelation. Now, inspiration is from two Greek words. It's theos plus theos. It's God breathed. It's theos is God and theos is to breathe. And they say it's given by direct inspiration of God. We've got to be very careful. It has not been God breathed out. If it has been God breathed out, why in 1611 did they use the Apocrypha? See, you can't, it's not, it's a translation. It's a something given by man and to man. And they say even the italics has been revealed by God. Now, those who hold this view even believe that the King James Bible, see, advanced revelation. Now, obviously, 1611 is more advanced than when Moses wrote in 1600 B.C. or when the New Testament was completed in 100 A.D. You know that? 1611 is more advanced. And so, if there is really a revelation, the King James Bible is giving advanced revelation over and above what the Hebrew and Greek have said. Now, we believe that's heresy. They believe in the King James Bible corrects its own Hebrew and Greek text. We don't believe that. Now, Dr. Peter Ruckman is the source of this. Florida was mentioned earlier. Some of you students are going to Florida. I don't know what you're going, but in Pensacola, Florida, the Pensacola Bible Institute. Not Pensacola Christian College, Pensacola Bible Institute. Okay, Dr. Peter Ruckman is the teacher there. He's a very smart man, but he holds a wrong view in the King James Bible. We've got to realize it. Since this view finds no support from the Bible, it must be considered as false, even heretical. In this view, people only must use only the King James or King James only, with no recourse to the original language text or any other language text. This position is taken by those who falsely believe that the King James Bible was given by verbal inspiration by the Holy Spirit, including the italics, which in effect makes it a new revelation, all right? It's a new revelation rather than a translation. Now, this position, the Dean Burgon Society, which I've been president of now for 25 years, we firmly reject this position. It's made clear in our Dean Burgon Articles of Faith. The Bible for Today, which I'm the director of, also for many years, also firmly rejects this position. So if you can get that position clearly as what Dr. Ruckman's position is, the King James only means only the English, not the Hebrew or Greek, don't use it. It's an advanced revelation. It's not a translation, but a revelation right from God, including the italics. God the Holy Spirit gave out and gave those words, gave those words. And therefore, it corrects the Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. Anytime it wishes to, it corrects them. But there's a second meaning, which is also wrong. Meaning number two. The King James Bible should be the only Bible in any language of the world. I'll be very careful on this. King James, all that means only language in the world. This view uses only, in a literal sense of solely and exclusively. In this view, there should not be translations in any other language other than the English King James Bible. There should be no translation into Russian, Spanish, French, Italian, Chinese, Japanese, or any other language in the world. This is a serious false view of King James only, but you can see what it means. To say only, that means only. Just English. By my friends, the scriptures want to make clear that God wants his words in every language of the world, wherever possible. It should have to be based on the right Hebrew text, the right Greek text, right translators, right translation technique, and certainly the right theology, but he wants it in all the other versions, in other English and the other languages. And we've got to be careful. Spanish doesn't have it yet, right? They're working on it. French, as we're working on that, Italian. Some of these don't have proper translations. But that doesn't mean we don't want to have it if we can get it properly. But this only is used in that false sense. Now, this view was taught by Dr. Samuel Gipp on the John Ankerberg telecast the early fall of 1995. It's been repeated several times after that. Dr. Gipp is a pupil of the Pensacola Bible Institute of Dr. Ruckman. He's one of Dr. Ruckman's pupils. A lot of things, he's written books, a lot of things that what he says are all right, but he's wrong, certainly in this area and many other areas, as a pupil of Dr. Ruckman. He stated, for instance, in the John Ankerberg telecast, that for a Russian to get the truth of the Word of God, he would have to learn English and read it in the King James Bible. Again, this view also has no foundation or support in the Bible. It's therefore false and heretical. He was asked right on that telecast. I got the script of it. I answered it. One of the books back there is an answer to the John Ankerberg show. It's called Bible... See, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. It's got a knight on the front of it. And on that program, he was asked by one of the men that hold to the West Coven Horn false text and one of the false versions, what do you do if we got a Russian? See, and Samuel Gipp said, well, he has to learn English. Now, that is an error. We cannot restrict the words of the living God only to the English-speaking people. We must take them to every language in the world. Accurately, yes. Proper Hebrew text, yes. Proper Greek text, yes. But we must do it. God wants his words to be translated accurately from proper Hebrew text in every possible language in the world so that people might read his words in their own language, in their own heart language, heart words. Romans 16:26 says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Made known to all nations. That means God wants, according to Romans 16:26, that all the nations of the world know the scriptures in their own language. Now, meaning number three is a correct meaning. King James Only, in that sense, is proper. It's accurate. It means the King James Bible should be the only English Bible used in the English-speaking churches or homes or ministry, and for ministry. It's not used only in the literal sense of only exclusively, but the position is that though we can refer to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible for clarification, for study, we use only the King James Bible in our preaching, in our memorizing, and the public reading from the scriptures, the pulpit, Bible school literature, Bible school classrooms, Bible institutes, colleges, universities, seminaries, and in similar areas. Now, this is a position which I take. I believe it's a proper position to take. I hope this church takes it the same way. Many, many churches don't take that position. They don't believe in any sense of King James Only. Not in the first wrong sense, not in the second sense, not even in the third sense. They say it doesn't matter what you use in your home devotions. It doesn't matter what you use, they say, in your Sunday school classes. It doesn't matter what you use in your church. Doesn't matter what you use in your colleges and schools where you go. Doesn't matter what your Sunday school literature is. I believe it does matter. Because we've got many reasons. That's another subject, another topic. But many reasons why our King James Bible is superior. And now, that when you make the non-English speaking people, when they have accurate translation in their own language, the following measures must be followed. The following measures must be followed. First of all, it has to be made from the proper, the same Hebrew and Greek text that underlie our King James Bible. If you have the wrong foundation, the wrong Hebrew and Greek text, all else fails. Secondly, it's to be made by superior translators, like our King James Bible had superior translators. Back in the book defending the King James Bible, which is back there in the back, we give these four superiorities of our King James. It is superior in its text of Hebrew and Greek. It's superior in its translators. The third is superior in verbal and formal equivalent translation techniques. It must use the verbal and formal equivalent techniques. And fourth, it must have sound theology and doctrine. Our King James Bible has all of these. All of these are found in our King James Bible. There's no question about it. Now, this is the position of the Dean Burgon Society. Now, Dean Burgon was a Church of England man, lived at the same time as Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort in the 1880s. And he was for our King James Bible superior to all other versions, the English Revised Version and so on. This is the position of our Dean Burgon Society, the Bible for Today. It's a defensible position, one which we should not be ashamed of. We urge our friends of the King James Bible to not to cringe when hearing the epithet, which is a bad word, a bad name, a smear term, when you hear on the part of the KJB enemies, when they say, "Oh, you're King James Only." In that big pot is dumped Peter Ruckman, Dr. Samuel Gipp, and others who hold a different position than we do. Now, these friends who are different in our position, such as the four schools and institutions that are the leading opponents of our King James Bible and the text receptors, namely Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Lansdale here, and Central Baptist Seminary, those four schools are the most vociferous and outspoken schools against our King James Bible. And when they write their books, such as From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, which is Bob Jones' production, whether it's a Central Seminary book, One Bible Only, whenever they write those books, they push me and those of us who stand on this position number three, definition number three, put us right in the same position, King James Only, with Dr. Peter Ruckman in the false view. They know we're different, but they seem to rejoice in putting us all in one big bundle and throwing us into the river of some kind and trashing us. But when the enemies use King James Only, when it is used, we would urge you to ask when using it, "Would you define your term only for me?" What do you mean? Ask them that. What's wrong with exalting the King James Bible to its supreme place in the English-speaking world? What's wrong with holding the King James Bible the only accurate translation available in the English Bible, English language today? Nothing wrong with it. We should go ahead with it. What's wrong with believing that the King James Bible is superior in its Hebrew and Greek texts, its translators, its technique of translation, its theology? What's wrong with considering as inferior the modern versions of the Bible, like the New American Standard? Why not call it inferior? New American New International, the New King James, the Revised Standard, New Revised, all these other modern versions. What's wrong with it? Don't see anything wrong with it. Now, Dean Burgon used only the King James Bible in his day. As I said before, Dean Burgon was a Church of England man who stood up for the traditional Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, stood up for the King James Bible itself, and he's an Anglican just the same as the other men are, the Westcott and Hort, Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort. They're also Anglicans, Church of England people. And his recent book, in the recent book entitled The King James Only Controversy, that's by James White, some of you perhaps have been puzzled by that book, he made a number of false statements about the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek text. By the way, I just got this week an email from someone that said, I understand James White has asked you to debate different times and you have refused. Why have you refused to debate him? I answered the man that wrote me. I said, well, I've debated James White on a three-hour debate on the telephone. It was recorded on one of the radio stations. And I don't want to debate him anymore for the very simple reason that when you state something, he switches to some other subject. He doesn't stick on. He doesn't keep the rules of English grammar. He doesn't keep the rules of debating. And he moves around. And I just don't want to be bothered by that type of a debater. He's written me. I don't even bother answering him. He's brought a lot of different things. But on this book, King James Only Controversy, he made a number of false statements about the King James Bible and its underlying Greek text, a number of them. On page 91 of his book, for instance, Mr. White listed Dean Burgon as one of the true scholars of the first rank. Well, he certainly was that. We agree with him on that. He said that Dean Burgon, F.H.A. Scrivener, again, a good scholar in his day in the 1800s and 80s, these were Church of England men, and H.C. Hospier, also a good man, were not KJV only advocates. Now, here's where the error is. He locks them in, were not King James Version only advocates. What does he mean by that? You see, he said that Dean Burgon saw the need for revision of the King James Version. Now, if you mean the meaning number one and number two, as outlined above, Dean Burgon certainly was not a King James only. Didn't agree with either of those positions. You see, I'm just using an illustration here how the ones who are against our position. Now, White is a new evangelical. He's not a fundamentalist. His father was a J.R.B. pastor, Baptist minister. But he's not a fundamentalist. But he is a Westcott and Hort man. He's for the new versions, and he's against the King James Bible, very decidedly against. He thinks we're a little bit off our rock there to use only the King James Bible when we preach, when we teach, and when we memorize Scripture. But if you mean meaning number one, that Dean Burgon believed that the shouldn't have spelled, look at the Greek or Hebrew, that's not the right meaning of Peter Ruckman's position. If you mean meaning two, Dean Burgon wasn't one of those. Didn't believe that we translate and we should only use the English for versions. No, he believed we should translate the Scriptures into every language of the world, accurately done, honestly done, proper Hebrew text, proper Greek text, proper translators, proper technique of translation, and proper theology. No, he wasn't King James, as outlined above. But he certainly did not agree with either of these positions. But when he says these men were not KJV only advocates, he doesn't mean only they didn't go with one and two definition, but he's implying they didn't go with that number three definition. He's wrong. He most assuredly, Dean Burgon, as the Dean of Chester, most assuredly was an advocate of the meaning number three. He only used the King James Bible in his preaching and his teaching, and he believed that was the version to use. The English Revised Version came along in 1881. He read an entire book called Revision Revised, 650 pages, smashing that book and saying it was no good for, in fact, he had four purposes of Revision Revised. Number one, he was against the text that Westcott and Hort used. He was against the reasoning behind the text that Westcott and Hort used. And he's against the English Revised Version of 1881. And he's in favor of the traditional authorized King James Bible. Now, that's what Dean Burgon. James White was in serious error concerning this. Dean Burgon never said that there was any need for changing the text of the King James Bible. You'll not find this sentiment anywhere in his five books on textual matters. We've reprinted those at Dean Burgon Society. We started with the last four verses of Mark. And then we reprinted Revision Revised, and then the traditional text, and then the causal corruption of the traditional text, then inspiration and interpretation. You will never find that sentiment on textual matters. You will find, however, many statements refuting James White's statement. Dean Burgon held the King James Bible in the highest possible esteem. His is admiration is stated. He wrote this, quote, "It may be confidently assumed that no revision of our authorized version, however judiciously executed, will ever occupy the place in public esteem which is actually enjoyed by the work of the translators of 1611. Notice what Dean Burgon said about it. The noblest literary work in the Anglo-Saxon language. Does that sound like he wants, is not only using the King James? See, White says he's not KJV only. Well, not in those stupid one and two definitions, but in our definition, number three, he is. That's the only Bible he used. He said it's the noblest literary work in the Anglo-Saxon language. Now, Dean Burgon's admiration of the King James Bible translators. Here's what he wrote about the translators of the King James Bible. Really, those men understood their craft. They were giants in those days. The Spirit of their God was mightily upon them. He was for the translation. He was for the translators. Then Dean Burgon's adherence to the King James Bible, even if there were a revision of it, here's what he wrote on this book. The method of such a performance, that is, any revision of the King James Bible, whether by marginal notes or in some other way, we forbear to determine. But certainly only as a handmaid is it to be desired. As something intended to supersede our present English Bible, we are thoroughly convinced that the project of a rival translation is not to be entertained for a moment. I guess that makes it clear. Dean Burgon was opposed to any revision in supplanting our present and superseding our present King James Bible. For ourselves, we deprecate it entirely. That means we disagree with it, we're against it, we're opposed to it entirely. That's what it means. Revision Revised, page 114. These quotes and many others make it crystal clear that Dean Burgon and John William Burgon would continue to use and support for the English-speaking people only the King James Bible. Now that's the definition we should use, we should understand. And no matter what other revisions of the Bible might come along during his lifetime. For other comments by Dean Burgon on the superiority of the King James Bible, the reader is referred to PFT number 804. It's entitled Dean Burgon's Prerequisites for Major Revision of the New Testament Greek Text Receptus and the English King James Version New Testament. By this writer, I think it's back on the book table. It's number 804. It's available. The study gives a series of quotations on the theme taken from Dean Burgon's excellent book, The Revision Revised. It's available also, didn't bring it with us, but it's number 611. It's a hardback book. And for more quotations on Dean Burgon's satisfaction with the King James Bible, I want to get Dean John William Burgon's confidence in the King James Bible, also by this writer. That's, I think, back on the book table, his confidence in the King James. And it's available, BFT number 2591. And after reading these further statements by Dean Burgon as he extols and exalts the King James Bible and condemns the English Revised Version of 1881, there can be no doubt that he used only the King James Bible for all the preaching and study. He made constant reference to the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James Bible. He also believed in having accurate translations for non-English readers. That's Dean Burgon's position, and we believe it should be our position. For further information, we can order defending the King James Bible. We have it in the book table. Your pastor has it back in his book table as well, and we'd be glad to see that you get that. Now we've come to a point that maybe have some questions on the subject. We've gone over very briefly this King James only. What does it mean? We have some questions perhaps at this time. Yes, sir? All right, we'll tell people just briefly what some of the beliefs of Westcott and Hort were. Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort of the University of Cambridge in England, they lived in the 1800s, but in 1881 they came out with a Greek text that underlies most of the modern version of today. It's a false Greek text, it's not the traditional text. And their theology and their beliefs was not conservative. I believe they're heretics. I think back in the book table we have a book called The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. I quote about 125 of their quotations from five of their books, three from Westcott and two from Hort. There's also a book back there called Bishop Westcott's Clever Denial of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ. Now you'd think of someone that denies the Lord Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection could never be considered to be a conservative. But yet, Dr. Stuart Pester is a professor at Bob Jones University. He's written a book that says they're conservatives. Other people have said they're conservatives. All these different schools want to say they're conservatives. Now, some of the things that they believe or don't believe, one of them, of course, is by the resurrection of Christ tonight, they deny the miracles. In fact, Bishop Westcott says, I've never seen a miracle, read about a miracle, that there's some doubt connected with it, see. Well, if man doubts the miracles, can he be a conservative? Can he be a Bible-believing Christian? I don't believe so at all. In fact, in their book on the introduction of the Greek New Testament, they said that the errors in the Greek New Testament, that is, they have their errors in different things they say in the Greek New Testament, might have been there, put there by the original writer. In other words, they denied even the inerrancy, absolute word for word, perfection of even the original New Testament. The errors may be by the original writer. That means Paul could have made an error. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not copies from our day. He says it may be the original writer. See? So they deny the inerrancy even of the originals. They deny the historicity and the original chapters of Genesis. They say that Genesis chapter 1 to 3 and the early chapters are simply a parable, an epilogue, not real history. Therefore, they're denying the fall of man. They deny the creation by God. They deny the Adam and Eve's Garden of Eden. They deny all these different things that God has put into his Bible. And then, on top of that, Professor Hort writes to Westcott on one of the occasions. He says, have you read Darwin? Meaning Darwin's Origin of the Species, the founder of the evolution. Theistic, or not theistic, but atheistic evolution. Have you read Darwin? And Hort said, there may be a few problems, but I think it's unanswerable. So you see, these are some of the beliefs of Bishop Westcott, Professor Hort. And I don't understand why my fellow Bible-believing people, my fellow Christians, fundamentalists, and these four fundamental schools, for example, can say that these two men were conservatives. I do not understand it. From all the things that they deny. Now, in addition to the two books that we have back there, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, and Bishop Westcott's Clever Denial of the Bodily Resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, there are two other huge volumes, Life and Letters of Westcott, Life and Letters of Hort, 900 pages each that we have in our Bible for their ministry. These are letters that their sons have collected from their fathers. They're letters, all different kinds of letters, as I say, over 900 pages each. And they say what they believe and how they wrote. And you take those Life and Letters of Westcott and Life and Letters of Hort, and you see other false doctrines, false teachings that they had. I'm sure their sons didn't mean to trash their fathers and say they were liberals and apostates. They just produced their letters, like any son might do, thinking everything their father wrote was all right. It's not all right. And the Life and Letters of Westcott and Life and Letters of Hort are right there at the University Library. And they know that those are there, that if they read them, they'll see they're heretics and apostates, that they affirm that they're conservatives. In fact, in that book that was written from Bob Jones University, their standpoint, From the Mind of God and the Mind of Man, the man who's the editor of that, Mind of God and the Mind of Man, we've answered that, he says that Westcott and Hort, rather than being heretics, they're in heaven. See, they're in heaven. They're with the Lord. That's what he said. The J.B. Williams, who's a former missionary, says they're with the Lord. Now, we've got if you can't convince J.B. Williams and others of the Bob Jones University type of thinking that these men are heretics, if you can't convince them that they're heretics from their writings, their own words, forget telling them why the King James Bible's Textus Receptus is better than their Westcott and Hort false Greek text. Forget it. First, you convince them these are heretics. See, all of us who are fundamentalists should know a fundamentalist from a modernist heretic. That's the first principles of things. They can't see it. Oh, that's the first question. That's a long answer, but I got a lot to say on Westcott and Hort. other questions you might have. Yes, sir. How do I know the Bibles, either old Bibles or New Testament times or Westcott and Hortek? Well, I would simply say most of them, at least from the time that 1881 took place, after the Westcott and Hortek Greek text, there are many of them that came out. I say I don't know exactly, but right now we have probably 25 or 30 that are based on the Westcott and Hortek text. The only one that's based firmly on the text of Receptus is the King James Bible. The New King James, they say it's based on the King James, the text Receptus, but I found at least three places where it's based on the false Westcott and Hortek text, and a man wrote me recently saying he's found 1,200 places in the New Testament based on the Westcott and Hortek false Greek text of Bienal of Vatican and Sinai. And so that would certainly be, but very, very few. The New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, New English Bible, the Holman Broadman Holman Version that's coming out, all the Today's New English International Version, Today's English Version, all these are based upon the wrong Greek text. The Living Version, probably 25 of them, but you see, as soon as they're produced and the booksellers don't sell them anymore, they go out of print. But the King James Bible is still in print. I believe it's still the leading version of the day. Now, the people say in their statistics that the NIV is outselling the King James Bible. I don't believe that that's the case. They don't count all of the sources of the King James Bible. There's a whole group of churches that are printing out and publishing hundreds of thousands of King James Bible, but bearing precious seed. Most of them Baptist churches, they crank out the... they have big web presses in their churches and they're printing King James Bible. They don't count those in the statistics. That's the first thing. Second thing, when you say the NIV is out selling the King James Bible, they're counting little portions of the NIV, like a New Testament, or one for the military, or one for youth, not the entire Bible. You can't compare a whole King James Bible, Old and New Testament, with a portion or a New Testament of the NIV. So, whatever you say, it's outselling, but there are very few that are based upon the text Receptus. The rest of them, without too many exceptions, are based on the wrong text. Other questions? Yes, sir. I say in the pamphlet that we should translate into foreign languages from the Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible or Greek text. What about using the King James Bible as a basis for that? Well, here's my answer to that. If you're trying to get into a language of another culture, and you don't know Hebrew, and you don't know Greek, what are you going to do? That's the point. Maybe you know a little bit of Hebrew. Maybe you know a little bit of Greek, not too much. You just are going to be hard-pressed to get that translation. Now, technically speaking, linguistically speaking, scholarly speaking, sure, have a crackerjack Hebrew man, a crackerjack Greek man, and do that and translate in all the languages of the world. But the point of it is, these critters are very hard to come by. They're very hard to come by. So as a result, use the King James Bible as a basis, because it's based upon the right Hebrew text, right Greek text. It's the only accurate translation in the English language. Use that as your pattern. Then you can check periodically in the concordances, like Strong's Concordance or whatever, and check the Hebrew word here, the Greek word there, and see what it is, and go from there. See? So I'd a whole lot rather have a person that's skilled in the English language, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, knows how to translate, he knows his language he's translating into it, whatever it may be, a tribal language of some kind, and he knows it well, he uses the King James Bible and puts that as best as he can into that other language, than to have somebody that's messing around with Hebrew, messing around with the Greek, and does a horrible job, so that you end up with nothing. Our friend in South Korea has done just that. He's a mechanical engineer. Dr. Jung is his name. And he's laboriously used the King James, referred to the Hebrew, referred to the Greek, wherever possible, in the Korean language. And now he has a Bible, an entire Bible. Several men helped him and so on, to get a Bible that corresponds with the proper Hebrew text, proper Greek text, in the English language, in the Korean language. In fact, he's even got a parallel, King James Bible here and his Korean there. So this is a type of thing that can be done, but those on the other side, the critical text people, Westboro people, say, oh, you're crazy, you can't do that. Well, I'd rather have a little bit that's accurate to the King James on the other side than have nothing at all, or have a messed up job that somebody doesn't know Hebrew, doesn't know Greek. That's my answer there. Other questions? Yes, sir. All right, we want me to tell where and how I changed my view on the text of Scripture. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, that's right. Went to the University of Michigan before that and majored in classical Greek and Latin. Then I went to Dallas, majored in Greek. They never told us there was such a thing as a Textus Receptus. They handed us in Greek the actual West Davenport Greek text. It wasn't the Nestle-Aland, it wasn't the United Bible Society, it was the West Davenport text. I went to school there in 1948 to 52, and so they hadn't had all these other texts, but it was West Davenport. And they never said there was other. Now, I don't call that education. I call that indoctrination. They never gave us any other text. So for 20-some-odd years, I was blinded. That's the only thing I had. Until at Shelton College, Dr. McIntyre asked me to teach there. I was teaching in speech and Greek. And in class, Sandra Phillips raised her hand and said, Dr. Waite, do you know there's a book in our library that stands for the King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies it? I said, I didn't know that, Sandy. Well, that book she was referring to was the Revision Revised by Dean John William Burgon. And I began to think, I began to wonder, what is this? My mother-in-law-to-be, or mother-in-law, I guess it was my mother-in-law, she, by that time I was married, 1948, we were married, 55 years this month, in fact, 55 years next week or so. She gave me a book, God Wrote Only One Bible. I didn't pay much attention to it, but I finally then, I read it. Then Dr. David Otis Fuller came out with his book, Which Bible? I began reading that, and my mind opened up. He quoted from Dean Burgon, he put it in a condensed fashion. I fell in love with Dean Burgon's writing to such an extent that I went to the Princeton Library and got the entire book, The Revision Revised. I have more copies of it, and that's the basis on which we printed that for Dean Burgon Society. All five of his books, and these unanswerable. And so that's how I came to change my view, and I've been writing and debating and talking and preaching and producing things ever since. Since 1971 to 2003, 32 years, I've been on the right side of the tracks, and I never look back because the evidence is there. In fact, if you get defending the King James Bible in the very back in the appendix, you'll find over 1,000 titles, 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. So we try to do what we can. Other questions? I don't want to stay too long if you're ready to go, but if there's any more questions, we'll handle it before we go. All right, Pastor, Deacon, whatever, turn it back over to you. Assistant Pastor, Associate Pastor, Substitute Pastor, whatever. Moderator.
Sure, anybody else have any more questions for this speaker? I mean, I didn't take a lot of Bible verses and take an answer to it. I read that book we just showed you. I used that a little over a year ago, 2 years ago, for 14 months. I was spending a few minutes each morning in school.
Very good.
And that's the main book I used.
Well, that's great. Glad to hear that.
So we did that.
Yes. Yes, sir. What would I say about the ones who say it's written in Elizabethan style of English and language? Well, I would simply say that's probably the most cultured history of our language that ever came to be. It's the most mellifluous and pleasant and lovely and sweet and wonderful language. And it reached its zenith. The English language reached its zenith, I think, at that time. That's why Shakespeare is still popular. Otherwise, still popular. And I would simply say that if they're worried about the uncommon words, I'd simply get one of our Defined King James Bibles, which your pastor sells back there on his book table. The Defined King James Bible is our answer to those that don't like the Elizabethan English. Because in the uncommon words, the footnotes, all the uncommon words are defined accurately in those footnotes. And it's explained in the back what they goeth and cometh. It just means a singular, third person singular. He goes, comes. So this is my answer to that. What do the new versions say? What do they have? They don't have Elizabethan English. They don't have beautiful sounding words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Nothing wrong with Elizabethan English. It's beautiful English. It's methodical English. It's English that's written in a particular format so that it's easy to memorize. For God so loved. See, those are dot dash. It's iambic. Many iambic phrases are used in it, so that makes it easy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only... See, it's an easily memorized cadence. And the stilted things that we have in our present-day English, it's appalling. You read the NIV, you read the New American Standard, you read the New King James even. They try to keep some of the King James English, but it's a stilted thing. And it's Americanized, but who wants to read Americanized materials when you're talking about the Book of God? God's words are different. They should be different. I know they say we shouldn't use a thee and thou referring to the Lord, but thee is singular. Unto thee is given on behalf of Christ to suffer for his name. And you is always plural. It's the object. And thou is always the subject. Thou art the man. And so there's certain things that we use in our King James Bible that accurately predict. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, talking to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Now wait a minute. Thee is singular. Unto thee, Nicodemus, ye, plural, subject, what does he mean? All you Pharisees also must be born again. So here's thee and ye in the same verse. And what do the new versions say? What are the non-Elizabethan versions? They say, marvel I say unto you, you must be born again. You and you. They don't get the picture. One is singular, one is plural. They can't even interpret it right without going to the Greek or something. But you can if you know and understand what your King James Bible says. Accurate and wonderful indeed. Other questions?